Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In the Sunday school hour, we looked at the heart of the deacon, a heart of service, comparing it to all the different places in the scripture where the word diakonos, diakoneo, is used. In Acts chapter 6, we come to what most consider the first deacons in the church that arose because of an issue within the church. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So within this text, we find the duties of deacons, and really the purpose and the reason why the church established having deacons. First of all, it was when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and the duties became such that the word of God was being hindered because of the extra duties that the apostles had to do. It says in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." It was not that they were concerned about serving tables, that was below them or anything of that nature. It was that there was a purpose that they had in their life that God had given to them, and a command to preach the word. And what they found was that the details of this now new assembled congregation, as in God's economy, it was moving into that time period in which there would be local assemblies, that with the extra duties that were brought to them, especially concerning these widows, that they found that they weren't having enough time to actually accomplish the work that they were called to do, which was to preach, which was to make disciples. Because the making of disciples has to do with the Great Commission, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples of the nations, teaching them whatsoever things were commanded you. So in the making of disciples, there's much work to be done. There's much work in the Word of God as we deal with individuals, finding out where they are and then seeking to bring them up to a certain point, especially within the assembly. There's always a lot of work of mentoring, if you want to call it mentoring, you want to call it discipling, you may call it what you wish. But the need of men who know the Word of God and can bring people along in the Word of God. And so he said it's not reason, because the purpose of the church was to spread the Word of God and to establish people in the Word of God so that then they could spread the Word as well. As Paul says to Timothy later on, you teach one so then he can teach someone else. Or you teach a head of household so that a head of household can teach his family, is the purpose and the reason behind it. So it wasn't reason that they should be neglecting the word for the sake of other things. So he asked them to look for men, and we'll get into some of the qualifications later. Their duties were going to be then to care for the poor in the assembly, especially the widows or orphans that were in the assembly and that needed attention. Also, the duty of deacons at times is to consider what should be done to help the poor outside the assembly of the saints as well. Whenever you have a congregation or a gathered together people, you're going to have people coming in and asking for help from that congregation. From the beginning, no doubt that was the case. They saw a Christian community. They saw a Christian community in action. They saw it taking care of each other. And so you'll have people from the outside then wanting help from a community. And this has always been the case, because it's been Christianity that's always the first in to help in any situation, disaster situations or whatever. It's always the saints that are there and doing. It's not the atheist club. The atheist club is not the first on the scene. It is the believers who are there. And therefore, of necessity, there needs to be a body of men who are regulating, looking at needs, finances. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Go down to verse 10. Verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we don't faint. And as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. So there's the prioritizing of things. It's especially to those of the household of faith. They have the first priority, just like with a pastor. A pastor's or an elder's duty is first to the congregation, the members of the congregation, secondly to those who are outside of the congregation. And it's the same way with helping and financially helping or whatever way we're helping. It's first to the congregation and it's secondly to those who are outside of the congregation. There are privileges to being part of a congregation of the Lord. And there are lack of privileges for those who are outside of the congregation of the Lord and have refused to profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that. It's not that we're trying to be stingy with somebody. But the fact of the matter is that oftentimes, typical of human nature, there are so many who wish to take advantage of the people of the Lord, their monies. Now, they want to spit in your face, but the second thing they want to do is to have your money and expect something from you and spit in the Lord's face. So that's just not the case, and the Lord doesn't require it. In fact, the Lord requires the opposite. The Lord requires that first, things are taken care of within the congregation for the needy. Secondly, for those who are outside of the congregation. And it has to do with obedience, disobedience to the word of the Lord. It has to do with consequences to our actions. And that we help those who are outside the congregation understand there are consequences to not naming the name of the Lord. There are consequences to, reviling the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ by staying away from his house, his people, and not committing themselves to it. And they need to understand those consequences. So first it goes to the congregation. Secondly, then, yes, outside is a testimony. We go to those who are outside as well as a testimony to them. But it must be cared for as anybody who's ever been in that position. And you get people coming in and all kinds of scammers come in on you and you've got to decide. I forgot who it was. One of our fellows chased somebody down the highway once because they were supposed to be going to a gas station to help them, I think, get some gas. And that's not really what the person wanted. So when they took off and someone else took off after them and chased them down the highway until they finally realized that person was trying to get away from them. And so then the church member came back. So a lot of humorous situations and sad situations that happen with that deacons have to care for. In Acts chapter 11, we have a situation where there was a prophecy of a great dearth that was going to take place in the early church. Acts chapter 11, in verse 28, Agabus stood up and prophesied about a great dearth. And the disciples, it says in verse 29, every man according to his ability determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the church also has times in which it is sending to other parts of the world, both for the progress of the gospel and also for the relief of saints in other parts of the world, is something that took place in the early church as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. They care for the needs of the elder who is faithful in preaching and teaching. Philippians chapter 4. Brother Russell has been in Philippians. And here in this chapter, the apostle says in verse 14, in verse 12, he talks about how he's able to be abased or abound, whether he has much or little. And that's where that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's the true context of that verse, is saying, I can live with much or I can live with little. I can live with whatever God gives to me in providence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he goes on to say, notwithstanding, you have done well to communicate with my affliction. That is, financially they helped. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. This particular church took an interest in the Apostle Paul, his work, and obviously kept up with what his needs were. Though he was a tent maker, there were times, no doubt, when he was very much in the abased condition, had very little. And in this church, and that's a fairly amazing statement, I think, do you not? The Apostle Paul is the church planter of the first century, and it says no other church was communicating with him as far as finances, just this Philippian church. So it can be also a part of the duty of deacons as they consider other needs elsewhere, not only within the local body, but elsewhere for the distribution of funds. So it's all the duties that relate to the gathering, upkeep, distribution of the property of the congregation. And this helps then the ministers of the word to be able to be busy about their studies and not have to get into the details of getting into all the details of every single person's life and this and that, which takes work. It takes time to know what needs to be done. So we have the duty of deacons. And then I want us to think about the character of the deacon. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The diakonos, likewise must the deacons be grave. Be grave. And this word for grave, semnos, is a person's of a human being that calls forth something within that person that calls forth veneration or respect. If a person is grave, in other words, he's a person who can be respected for in the faith. He's serious-minded about the things of the Lord. That calls forth veneration and respect from others, honorable, good character, worthy of respect, worthy of respect. Especially these things that attend to eternal things. And when we think about the first deacon that were chosen in Acts chapter 6, Acts 6 and verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And we might think of those requirements or character requirements as being that which would be appropriate for the bishop or the pastor, but actually it was also required of the deacon as well in the early church, because They had to do with interrelationships within the congregation as well as relationships outside the congregation. And therefore, you needed a man who was a spiritual man, especially, I would say, in a different way, very especially as you deal with the property of the church and the finances of the church. That it be a spiritual man, that it be a man who walks with the Lord. It's not just it doesn't matter how we dispense with these things. It matters very much. And he's going to have to deal with needs and various things. And so he needs to have proved himself as a man of God for that office. The deacons must be grave. And we see in verse 9, it says, there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Stephen was a man who was capable of defending his faith as well. If he's going to come into contact with the public, that is going to be a necessity at times. And then also, when I think about the deacons must be grave, I think about the first sermon that Stephen gave, and how serious and how sober-minded he was in the giving of that sermon, to the point where he begins the message about the God of glory appearing to Abraham, and then he finishes it out in verse 51 with an application of, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of Christ, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, but have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." So that tells us something about the seriousness of Stephen as well. It talks about a deacon being grave, one worthy of respect and regard. He certainly was, and his message was very pointed, and he was very pointed to those men that he stood before concerning their own culpability in the death of Jesus Christ. A deacon must be grave. Now, the second part in 1 Timothy 3 says the deacon must be grave and not double-tongued. Dialogos, not two-tongued, not two-tongued. Freeberg writes in his lexicon, strictly saying the same thing twice, hence of speaking one thing and meaning another in a hypocritical, insincere, deceitful way. And so they're looking for within the deacon a man whose words they can trust, who speaks the truth, who's plain, he's out there. What you see is what you get, is what you want with such a man. And doesn't play any games, and is out in the open with everything. Remember Gehazi, who went back when Elisha didn't want any gift. And Gehazi went back and to the ruler and said, "Well, my master said, yeah, I could get something from him." And it was hypocritical, and it was two-tongued, and he was saying one thing, but his master had not told him that, and of course, then he is punished by God. Not double-tongued, not two-tongued. The third requirement for character is not given to much wine. The fermented grapes, what they're talking about here. The new wine. Our conclusion of what the wine is here is that which is fermented, not given to much wine. The reason being obvious enough that he can't be a drunkard, and he has to be about his senses if he is caring for the things of the Lord, and his character is standing before the congregation as well as the public as well. So not given to much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Or the word there is not giving attention to or having your mind consumed with this gain, this covetousness, eager for dishonest gain, shameful gain. And it has to do with the willingness to compromise at some point in order to get gain. So he is going to be entrusted with the property of the church, and therefore his honesty needs to be complete, plain, obvious to the congregation. 1 Peter chapter 5, if there's any shadiness about his dealings, he doesn't need to be in that office. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. Same word, so for the bishop's office as well, both the bishops and the deacons, not to have greedy, not desirous of filthy lucre, greedy of filthy lucre. Judas was a deacon for the 12, and he was greedy. And that deacon that was appointed as the deacon of that particular little group, take care of the finances, take care of the purse, and it was a temptation that he could not bear, and he was not a believer to begin with, but therefore he fell in that, and therefore it was a disgrace. He disgraced his office rather than honoring it. And therefore, we need those within the deacon's office who are outstanding in the area of integrity and honesty. Fifthly, in 1 Timothy 3, he also says in verse 9, in holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, to hold it, to grasp it, to preserve it, to keep it. Part of the old wedding vows was to have and to hold. It meant one would possess and preserve a spouse as something precious. And so here he's talking about holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, considering the mysteries of the faith as something that is precious. And those mysteries of the faith are various ones, and we've been through some of this in some of our other messages, but Paul says to the Colossians, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. And Paul says to the Ephesians about the same thing, wherein you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. And so there were the New Testament revelations, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the atonement, his condescension to earth, his humiliation, Philippians chapter 2, his being brought to earth and his incarnation, the two natures of Jesus Christ, and the entirety of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the great mysteries. And the other mystery was the fact that the Gentiles would be partakers with the Jews in this redemption that was in Christ. So he is to hold these things as something precious. This is to be something very, very important to him. Paul said to the Colossians also, even the mystery to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sixthly, these are to be tested men. He says in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 3, and let these also first be proved. And as some have noted, this does not mean you bring a man into the office and then you prove him by letting him be in the office for a while. But he is someone who is to be not a novice, not a brand new believer. Deacons, you know, are chosen lots of different ways, and usually it just has to do with whether a man is good with finances or something, which is fine. That can be very helpful within the work of the church for parts of it. But it's not to be a new believer. They have to be solid, consistent, convinced followers of Jesus Christ who have been with the congregation long enough that the congregation can look among themselves and see that person and say, this person has character. And therefore, we can trust him in this work. Let them also first be proved. And then let them use the office of the deacon being found blameless. So no public scandals upon this person. Nobody with any questionable financial dealings that's known as well. Seventhly, he gets into then the family of the deacon. And here in verse 11, he says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Some take this to be deaconesses. I think in this rendering, the deacon's wife, I think, really is the proper rendering, because the Greek word is gunaikos, from gune, which simply it translates as wives. And he could have used diakonon. He could have used the feminine to bring about a deaconess, which is used in other parts of the scriptures. So I think this, in this particular text, he is dealing with the deacon's wife. The wife of the deacon is also to be grave. In other words, a person worthy of respect, a person who takes seriously the faith, because obviously, while he may handle certain things, she is going to be involved with him in this of necessity, taking care of widows, taking care of situations, maybe even helping advising him in certain things. So even the wives, too, he says, should be grave. They should be those who are worthy of respect. And also that the wife of the deacon is to be no slanderer. Diabolos is actually the Greek word diabolos. Not a slanderer, because Satan is diabolian. He is the one who is the slanderer of the saints. And therefore, the wife is also not to be a slanderer. Why is that important? Well, because when you're dealing with sometimes delicate situations and situations of need within the church as well as outside the church, you don't need a wife who is a talker or a wife who is a slanderer. We'll talk about that person that they're working with the finances in the church. And so she needs to be pure in that sense. Goes on to say, the wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober and faithful in all things. Sober, the word there is self-controlled. She has restraint with her tongue, with her behavior. And the wife of the deacon is to be faithful or trustworthy in all things. She is going to be entrusted at times with intimate knowledge of others and cannot divulge what is supposed to be kept private in private matters. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, and let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So here we see, again, a one-woman man. We see the exact same requirements for the deacon as for the bishop in this area. He is to be faithful, not a womanizer. He is to be a one-woman man, a man who is devoted to his wife. And there will be times in which he will be dealing with, though we have to be careful with all that, and there ought to be more than one. But he'll be dealing with ladies in distress, with widows, situations in which he's going to have to be pure, and therefore very, very careful about the character of the man who is a deacon. He is to be a faithful father under God. His household is to be in order as well. So once again, if your household's not in order, then how can you rule the church of God? And that's the requirement for the bishop, also the requirement for the man who is going to be a deacon. So when we look at the scripture and we see some of these things, we note that these offices are taken seriously by the Lord, and that you represent Christ in these offices. You represent the church in these offices, whether it's the bishop or the deacon, and therefore it's not to be entered into lightly or just throw somebody into the office because they need something to do, or they're a new believer and you want to get them busy. That's not what the scripture teaches. Then he goes into the reward of the diakonos, and he says in verse 13, for they that have used the office of the deacon well purchase to them a good degree, that is, honor in the church, and great boldness, boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So they purchase for themselves those who faithfully work within the office of the deacon, dignity in that office by their faithful dealings. They should be honored within the church for their faithfulness in accomplishing the work of the Lord in that office, and as well boldness in the faith. Because of course, when you're in that position, then you become someone who's going to have to deal with souls. And as you deal with souls, you'll have to learn to be bold in the faith and learn how to discern souls and discern true needs and false needs and how to deal spiritually with people, because it's not just a matter of divvying out money. It's a matter of understanding personalities. It's an understanding of whether or not there should be a divvying out of money there. How can we best help this person? Is it by giving them something? Is it by not giving them something? So the reward of a faithful worker within this office is both honor within the church and also an increased boldness in their own walk with the Lord, in their speech, in their work that they do for the Lord. So as he carries us through these, and we see the example in Acts chapter 6, what we see is that all the work of the church that is aspired to, whether it's deacon or it's a bishop, that there needs to be a certain character to those individuals within that assembly in order for a right testimony for the church. There's been too many times, which you all know, of places and churches and deacon boards and just some very vile things that were done or said. I knew a deacon board that told a very faithful pastor that they could care less what happened to his health, and he could come or go, it didn't matter to them, and just the relationship was terrible in that church between the elder or elders and the deacons, because it was operating on a wrong system anyways. Many of our churches operate, and the deacons are operating as elders within the assembly. They are actually making the spiritual decisions for the church. Rather than being helpers to the elders, they actually rule over the elders, which is a complete mistake. The scriptures nowhere show that. Actually, what is shown in the scriptures is that the deacons help the elders, and then oftentimes they would put the funds into the hands of the apostles or elders to actually take them from one place to another and deliver it to the next elder. So they are accountable to the eldership of the local church for what they do. And the advice, there should be a good relationship between the two, to where there's open communication all the time, and where the elders can advise in situations as well in which the deacons wish advice for or need advice for. So we are considering in our assembly, with the growth that we have had, of the choice of a couple more deacons. And so we're going through these things just to refresh our minds again with the scriptural requirements. What are the duties, basically? Why are they there? Why were they set up? And what kind of character do they need to have? And I will be sending out then a ballot for you all to begin among the congregation, as it was done in Acts chapter 6, to choose from among you some men who are qualified for it, and that we can appoint, the elders can appoint as deacons. And once that ballot is out and the results have been sent back in, then I will be approaching those men which are recommended to us, and after the elders get together and speak of it as well. So may God help us and grant us grace and strength. I'm very thankful for all of the deacons that we have had in this assembly and through the years from the very beginning. Brother Pete was our very first deacon in this assembly when it was first established. And may God continue to bless us with God-fearing men in that capacity.